Again, we're thankful for your presence, and we are kicking off our 2014 theme entitled Sowing the Seed in 2014. And this entire month, our morning services are going to focus in on this particular theme. And in fact, we're going to be focusing in on it all day today. Every lesson involves something about sowing the seed. We're going to be talking predominantly about the sower this morning. When we talk about church growth, what in the world are we talking about? Folks, we're talking about adding physical numbers, physical bodies to the local congregation. Today we may have 90, 95 individuals. Next week we'd like to have 97 to 100. The next week, 105. The next month, 137. The following month, 156. And maybe by the end of the year, 240 people. Folks, that's church growth, is it not? The Bible says in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith." Folks, that is church growth. Numerous years ago, back in the 30s and 40s, the churches of Christ were the number one fastest growing religious group in the United States of America. That, my friends, is no longer the case. In fact, we do not even fall within the top 10 as far as fastest growing religious groups is concerned. Now, there are many individuals who are deeply concerned about that. There are many Christians who are deeply concerned about it, and they enter into their closets to pray, and they pray for an increase in numbers. Many churches invite individuals in to speak to them about church growth in a gospel meeting. Maybe they'll even hold what they refer to as a church growth seminar, trying to spark the interest of the members and exhort them to continue to sow the seed of the gospel of Christ. There are some churches who have completely forsaken the pattern laid down in the New Testament in an effort in order to grow their numbers in the local congregation. My friends, as far as church growth is concerned, there are two human elements that are involved, aren't there? There are those individuals that are the hearers of the gospel. And folks, those individuals are everywhere, are they not? Almost 7 billion people in the entirety of the world. Let me tell you, there are plenty of ears to hear the gospel of Christ. But the second component involves the sower. In order for those individuals to hear, individuals must go out and they must talk to other individuals. They must preach the gospel of Christ. They must teach the word of the living God. And folks, that is our responsibility, is it not? And if you and I are going to be sowers of the gospel, if you and I are going to be soul winners for Jesus like we just sang, then we are going to have certain qualities and characteristics about us. And my friends, God is going to hold us accountable for our duty and our responsibility as soul winners of other individuals. So in this morning's lesson, in our Bible class lesson, in tonight's lesson, and in 3 more lessons, we're going to be talking about some of the characteristics, some of the qualities that you and I must have in our life if the gospel of Christ is going to be spread by us. The title of our lesson this morning is Church Growth by Conviction. If you and I are truly going to be soul winners for Jesus, then you and I are going to have to be people of deep convictions. But the question is this: what in the world do we mean by conviction? That's the first point of our lesson. Conviction defined. I like very simple definitions. And the definition of conviction is this: a deep-seated or firmly fixed belief. A deep-seated or firmly fixed belief. Turn to Hebrews 11:6. A verse that should be very familiar to all of us. The Bible says this: but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, listen to him, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Folks, if you and I are going to be acceptable to God, if you and I are going to be pleasing to God, the Hebrew writer tells us there are some convictions that you must have, and he enumerates two of them, doesn't he? He says, number one, you must believe that God is. That He exists, that He is real, that He is out there, even though He is invisible to our human eyes. You must believe that He is. But notice, secondly, we must have a fixed belief that He is a rewarder of those, listen to Him, that diligently seek Him. Folks, those are individuals who seek Him with a whole heart. Those are individuals who give Him their all. Those are individuals who are persistent and constant in their practice of faith before the Almighty God, who are always laboring. Those individuals, God will reward. One man has said that if you are a person of deep conviction, then you will throw caution to the wind. Folks, you're not scared. You're not afraid. You're not timid. Not if you're a person of deep conviction. It has been said that if you are a person of conviction, then you are a person who is ready to fight. You're ready to do the battles. You're ready to meet the challenges. If you are a person of conviction, it matters not before whom you stand. It doesn't matter whether you're standing before a peasant or before a king. You are an individual who is fueled by your deep belief, by your firmly held convictions, and it doesn't matter who you're standing in front of. You will proclaim those convictions. It has been said that if you are a person of conviction, you will always persist. It doesn't matter what the challenge is. It doesn't matter whether you falter, whether you fall occasionally. You will continue to persist. And if you are truly a person of conviction, you will die for what you believe in. Conviction, folks. Firmly held, deep-seated beliefs. Point number two, conviction displayed. What does conviction look like? What does an individual who has a deep-seated belief really look like? Oh, fortunately, in the pages of God's Word, we have example after example after example, don't we? Folks, we could be here till tonight, if we wanted to be, talking about all the men and women of God's holy word who had deep-seated beliefs and held to them. In my original outline, I've got three, but if we're going to get out of here at the proper time, we're going to talk only about one. The children of Israel were taken into Babylonian captivity by an old wicked king known as Nebuchadnezzar. Folks, this was an ungodly man. This was a man who was wicked. This was a man who was evil. This was a man who at one time did not know the true God of heaven. He was a man of pride and arrogance, and he looked upon himself as all powerful. On one occasion, he built a huge statue, a golden image. And a decree was proclaimed throughout the entirety of the land that all individuals in the land had to fall down and worship that golden image. Now remember, the Jews are now living in the land of Nebuchadnezzar, in the land of Babylon. What is a good Jew now to do? For you see, he's been commanded by God that thou wilt fall down and worship no other gods. You can't have a graven image in replacement of the true and living God. I know what three of those Hebrew youths did. When it was time to bow, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do so, didn't they? Immediately, those individuals were arrested. Immediately, they were ushered in before O King Nebuchadnezzar. Now what are you going to do? Folks, the pressure's on, is it not? You've been caught and you've been summoned before the highest power in all the land, a man who has the ability to put you to death. In fact, that had been the decree. Anyone who refused to bow would be placed into the burning, fiery furnace. Listen to conviction. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Note that word, careful. We're not worried. We're not concerned. We're not bent out of shape. We're not fearful. We're not standing before you trembling in our boots. Be it known unto thee, O king, our God whom we serve will deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Daniel 3:16-18. Nebuchadnezzar, I don't care what you do. I don't care what you threaten. I don't care what you say. The three of us will never, never be forced to bow before that image. Defiant. Stubborn. Rebellious. Well, those aren't too good of terms to use in today's society, are they? But folks, that's exactly what those three men were to the authorities of that day, were they not? Why? Because they had conviction. We can't bow. We can't forsake our God. We can't violate the law of Moses. We're going to stand and do exactly what God wants us to do. Folks, that's conviction. When you look at it from the other side, obedience, submission, loyalty, not to Nebuchadnezzar, but to their God which resided in heaven. Folks, there's true conviction. Conviction that is willing to stand even before the adversary. If you and I are going to be soul winners for Jesus, we better develop some convictions. The third point of our lesson is entitled Convictions Delineated. If I'm really going to be a soul winner, what are some of the things that I must believe? What are some of the things that I must hold on to just as firmly as I possibly can? I've got 10 of them. You go, woo. Gonna be here a while. We're gonna run through these as fast as greased lightning, and I don't know what that is, but it's gonna be fast. Number one, if I'm gonna be a soul winner for Jesus, I must believe that it was God who created heaven and earth and everything that is within them. For in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. Folks, if that is not truth, then nothing else matters. Did you know that? We might as well shut our doors, and we might as well go to the ocean or go to the golf course today. Some of you might just want to go back to bed. If there is no God, and if God didn't create this world, then there is absolutely no true purpose for man to do anything. But secondly, you and I must believe that when God created man, He placed within him an immortal soul. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Paul says that man is a triune being. He consists of three things: spirit, soul, and body. Folks, you and I are not just the product of this earth as the evolutionists would have us to believe. We are not the product of some evolutionary processes, and we are the ultimate of the animal kingdom. Oh no, we're more than that. When you and I die, yes, our bodies are going back to the earth, but there is a second part of us that is going to live on and on and on, and that is the soul of man. I've got to believe that, folks. Every person you and I come in contact with has a soul. Yes, that old body that they have, it's going to die, and it's going to be buried, it's going to be burned, it's going to be cast into the sea, whatever. But there is an element of that individual, their soul, that will live on and on and on. Do you believe that? Thirdly, this God about whom we speak did not merely create us and then withdraw himself from humanity. Oh no. This God has very clearly, very plainly revealed unto us exactly what he requires of man. And that is found in the pages of Holy Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Folks, do you really believe that God speaks through this book? Do you really believe that this is His holy, divine message to humanity? I've got to believe that with everything I've got inside of me. Point number four. I must believe that when man transgresses what God has written, that man has sinned against God. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. You see, folks, every individual who violates what God has written is in sin against the Almighty. It doesn't matter whether it's murder, it doesn't matter whether it's homosexuality, it doesn't matter whether it is robbery, it doesn't matter if it is a white lie, that individual has violated the will of the Almighty. Fifthly, and this is of vital importance in our beliefs when it comes to soul winning, the sentence against all sin. Maybe I should put it this way. The divine sentence against all sin is death. When we hear that word, usually what we think of is spiritual death, don't we? We think of the second death, a death in that realm known as hell. But when the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:20, is talking about a bloody, violent, physical death placed upon man. Folks, that's God's sentence against sin. When man transgresses God's will, he deserves to die a bloody, violent, physical death. We've talked about five convictions so far. And some of them are pretty negative, aren't they? God's revealed his will, but man has sinned. And because of that, the sentence of death has been placed upon his head. Aren't you glad that our convictions don't have to stop right there? Folks, if everything ended right there, we would be individuals who are miserable. We would be individuals with no hope whatsoever. All of us would be sentenced to divine death because we all have sinned, have we not? But you see, I've got more convictions. And one of them is this: God loved man. In fact, he loved man so much that he was willing to send a substitute to die in his behalf. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, listen to him, Christ died for us. Romans 5 verse 8. Question: what kind of death did Jesus die? Was it a physical death? Was it a violent death? Was it a bloody death? Was it a death of anguish and pain and deep sorrow on his part? Folks, just look at the crucifixion. And that is exactly what he went through. He went through for us what we should have experienced because of our sin. Christ died for us. Why? Because God loved me. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I don't have to die in my sins. I can be redeemed. I can be saved. Because God has loved me. But here's what's interesting. God has loved the entirety of the world, has he not? John 3:16, but not all are going to be saved. Why? Because God has set in motion a plan to redeem man. Do you want the benefits of that death? Do you want his blood covering your sin? Do you want the hope that is found in Christ Jesus? Do you want the grace of God in your life? And God says this: I have a way for that to transpire. I have what we refer to as a plan of salvation. And folks, that plan is found in this book, isn't it? Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. You see, folks, this book is involved in man's salvation. Now listen to what he says in Romans 1:17. For therein, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Folks, in this book is God's plan. In this book, God tells me what I need to do in order to be righteous, in order to have his grace placed in my life, in order to be forgiven of all of my sins. And you and I as soul winners have to believe that. The plan is in the book. Folks, you forsake the book, you forsake the plan. Don't you? It's just that simple. You can't devise your own plan. You can't have it your own way. This ain't Burger King we're dealing with. Because we're talking about the Word of the living God. And God says, you do it my way, and there's grace. And there's life. And there's forgiveness. And there's hope. And my way is found in my Word. I've got to believe that. My next conviction is this: One day, Jesus is coming and is going to raise all the dead. You know, the interesting thing about spiritual things is how quietly and invisibly they take place right now in this world, isn't it? You see, one day, all of us in here, unless Jesus returns, is going to die, aren't we? It's going to be very quiet. There's going to be a handful of individuals who show up to give their respects. I'm going to be placed into the bosom of the earth. I'm going to be buried. Those individuals are going to walk away, and it looks like, as far as Vic is concerned, it's over. No. You see, that's just what it looks like. Marvel not at this, Jesus says. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You may die, but you're going to live again, folks. It's just that simple. I've got to believe that. All those who have experienced death are one day going to rise therefrom. And that leads to conviction number 9. At that point, all the dead will surround the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive in his body the things that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. It's not just that the dead are going to be raised. Oh, no. Those dead are going to be raised, and they're going to stand before God in ultimate judgment. Do you believe that? Are you thoroughly convinced of that? Do you hold that as a fixed belief? Folks, we're talking about what? Conviction, are we not? And at the end of it all, there's only one of two places that you and I will spend all eternity. Enter ye in at the strait gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth unto destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. For strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Folks, those are the only two ends. It's either heaven or it's hell. I want you to think about what we've said. God has created all men. He has placed within man an immortal soul that will never die. He's revealed unto us his will. When we transgress that will, we sin. And the divine sentence against sin is death. But God loved us. Loved us enough to send a substitute, his own son, that we might live through him. But the only ones who are going to receive the benefits of that death are the ones who obey his plan found in the pages of the gospel of Christ. One day, we'll all be raised from the dead. One day, all men will stand before Christ in judgment. And one day, either heaven or hell will be the end. All humanity. Do you believe that? One last point very quickly. Convictions defied. We're in the four corners or the four walls of this building right now, aren't we? And almost all of us are of like mind, aren't we? If you'll leave this morning, ooh, good sermon, preacher. Thank you. Folks, you want to know where the problem lies? Outside these four walls. There's billions of people who don't believe one thing I just told you. Did you know that? They don't believe it. And guess what? There's a lot of those individuals, they're not shy about it either. And those individuals will challenge you. They will stand against you. They will fight against you. They will persecute you. And some will even slay you because of your beliefs. If you were of the world would love his own. But you are not of the world. But because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 15:30. Folks, if you don't believe it, you go home tonight and you read Acts chapters 4 and 5. Here are apostles of Jesus Christ preaching the gospel of Christ, standing on the Word of God, telling men about the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Son of God on their behalf. And yet, the Jewish authorities didn't believe a bit of it, did they? They were arrested, called in before the Sanhedrin, told not to preach the gospel of Christ, and were beaten because of their beliefs. Don't tell me the world won't oppose you. It will. Bible tells us we have to persist, don't we? Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Hebrews 10:35. For ye are made partakers of Christ if ye hold the beginning of your confidence firm unto the end. Hebrews 3:19. Folks, what's the Hebrew writer say? You better hold on to your convictions until you draw your last breath. Got a few questions for you. Are you convicted about the things we've talked about this morning? You know, convictions are funny things, aren't they? Convictions cause us to say, oh yes, preacher, I'm convicted. Everybody in here almost would say that, wouldn't you? Yes, we want to believe that we're convicted. Next question. Are you convicted enough to die for those convictions? You see, the chance of that happening are almost nothing, right? So we just stand up, oh yeah, I'll die for them. Yeah, you'll die because you know it never happened. It's easy to be bold in front of no opposition, isn't it? And folks, that's really not the question. Here's the question. Are you convicted enough to tell others about those convictions? You see, that's what a soul is. I believe those 10 things. I believe it with every fiber of my being. And folks, the masses are dying and going to hell. And we can stop that for men if what? If we'll talk to them. It's just that simple, isn't it? When you go back this evening and you read Acts 4 and 5, watch old Peter stand before that Jewish synagogue. Don't you dare speak. Don't you dare say another word. Don't you tell anybody about Jesus. And what was his response? For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Acts 5 verse 30. My friend, is that your conviction as well? We've got to talk. We've got to speak. We've got to tell others about the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. It all starts where? With conviction. We're not doing a very good job, are we? So maybe we need to step back. Maybe we need to re-examine what we call convictions. We've done everything in this message except tell an individual exactly what that plan is to become a Christian. It's found in the gospel, and it's very simple. 5 steps. You hear Romans 10, verse 17. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 8:24. You repent of sins, that is, change your sinful ways, Luke 13:3. You come forward with courage, confessing that newfound belief in the Christ, stating publicly before men, yes, Jesus is the Son of the living God. And then you're immersed with him into his death. And you rise from the watery graves of baptism, having for all your sins cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus, ready to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:3-4. Do you need to do that this morning? If you're a Christian, what about your convictions? Are they really that strong? Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you. Reestablish those. Reaffirm those. Commit yourself once again to his service. You need to respond to this invitation once you come as we stand and sing.